Colin and Beryl Selby are going to read to us from God's Word, first from Jeremiah 29 and then Romans chapter 15.
The verses in Jeremiah 29 commence at verse 11. I alone know the plans that I have for you, plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster, plans to bring about the future you hope for. Then you will call to me, you will come and pray to me, and I will answer you. You will seek me, and you will find me, because you will seek me with all your heart.
And the New Testament reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, and I'm reading from verse 4 to verse 7, and then verse 13. Everything written in the Scriptures was written to teach us, in order that we might have hope through the patience and encouragement which the Scriptures give us. And may God, the source of patience and encouragement, enable you to have the same point of view among yourselves by following the example of Christ Jesus, so that all of you together may praise with one voice the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, for the glory of God, as Christ has accepted you. May God, the source of hope, fill you with all joy and peace by means of your faith in him, so that your hope will continue to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So let us pray. O God, our Father, we have just affirmed that we have heard your word. Your word of long ago. But our prayer is that now we may hear your word for each one of us today as we reflect on those words of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a strange experience. Today I'm preaching my last sermon, or at least my last sermon as pastor of this church. Next Sunday afternoon, my friend Nick Mercer preaches me out. And the following Sunday, well, I'm not quite sure what you've got up in your sleeves, some kind of surprise or other. So this is the final Sunday for preaching. What should I say? I'm looking at Michael Savage just at the moment. You're the one person in this church who can identify with me, because Michael is a retired Anglican vicar. And so you too know what it is like to reach this stage. Should my sermon focus on the challenge of saying goodbye? Should I take as my text Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders at Miletus? And there we read that when Paul had finished his sermon, they were all crying as they hugged him and kissed him goodbye. Well, saying goodbye is never easy, and I don't think I'm going to find the next 2 weeks easy either. Actually, I came across two words of wisdom when preparing this sermon. Don't cry because it's over. Smile because it happened. Or how lucky I am to have something which makes saying goodbye so hard. Yes, it's precisely because God has been so good to us in our life together that saying goodbye isn't easy. My one consolation is that there will come a time when hopefully Caroline and I can come back and worship with you again. Or should my sermon focus on the opportunities for the gospel that are before us? Some of you might remember my first sermon as pastor of this church, which I preached on Sunday morning, the 14th of March, 1993. And there I preached on the words of the Apostle Paul. There is a real opportunity for great and worthwhile work. And you may remember that I told you that this text confirmed my sense of call to Chelmsford. And certainly over the years, God has proved the truth of these words, and I believe that they remain true, not least for my successor. Or should I preach a gospel sermon and focus on the difference that the Lord Jesus can make? Indeed, what about repeating the sermon I preached on my first Sunday evening here? 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul said, "We proclaim the crucified Christ, a message that is offensive to the Jews and nonsense to the Gentiles. But for those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, this message is Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so there I was, wrestling with what I should say. But eventually I decided to preach on the threefold blessing we find in Romans 15:13, where Paul writes, "May God, the source of hope, fill you with all joy and peace by means of your faith in him, so that your hope will continue to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit." Or perhaps in the more familiar words of the New Revised Standard Version, may the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Before I begin to unpack this wonderful blessing, please note that this is not a blessing for individual believers, but rather a blessing for a church. First place, of course, it was a blessing for the church at Rome, but I also think that it's highly appropriate for Central Baptist Church. Now, over the years, I've often said that a text without a context is a pretext, and this is particularly true of our text here. And if you look carefully, you'll see that Paul has been celebrating the amazing way in which Jesus can break down barriers. Now, the barriers that Paul had in mind were the barriers between Jews and Gentiles. And in those days, Jews and Gentiles had as much in common with one another as cheese and chalk. Their values were so different that neither community had any respect for one another. The Jews viewed their Gentile neighbours as a godless and immoral bunch fit only for the fires of hell, while the Gentiles dismissed the Jews as a bunch of narrow-minded religious pedants. Both groups despised one another, and both groups had nothing to do with one another. But then something amazing happened. There was Pentecost. The church was born. And all of a sudden, Jews and Gentiles found themselves members of the same church, worshipping the same God together. Now, as the New Testament documents make clear, this coming together of two cultures created all kinds of difficulties. They were one in Christ, yes, but there were differences too. And here in Paul's letter to the Romans, particularly in chapter 14, Paul spells out in some very practical ways how these differences could be resolved. And having done that, we reach then almost the end of the letter, where Paul is celebrating the unity which was theirs, but unity in diversity. Just listen to Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in the Message, which I think gets to the nub of what Paul is saying. "May our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you'll get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. Then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. So reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Just think of all the scriptures that will come true in what we do. For instance, then I'll join outsiders in a hymn sing. I'll sing to your name. And this one, outsiders and insiders rejoice together. And again, people of all nations, celebrate God. All colours and races give hearty praise. Oh, may the God of green hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. Yes, may God bless Central Baptist Church. And may God bless Central Baptist Church by keeping you one. Paul's prayer of blessing on the church at Rome was linked with his concern for the church's unity. Just a few verses earlier, Paul had written, "Accept one another for the glory of God as Christ has accepted you." That's the context in which Paul writes, "May God bless you." In effect, he's saying, "May God bless you by keeping you one." For it is only as you are one that you will know the blessings of joy, peace, and hope. And it's precisely at this point that this blessing becomes relevant to you, my friends. Let me explain. In many ways, our church is very different from the church at Rome. As far as I'm aware, there isn't one Jew present here. We're a bunch of Gentiles, of non-Jews, with the result that none of the issues which face the church in Rome face us. And yet, in some ways, we are very similar to the church in Rome. For we, like the church in Rome, are a very diverse church. We have young people and we have older people here. We have some people doing fairly well for themselves and some people who find it difficult to make ends meet. We have some people here who've been blessed with university education and some who left school at 16 or even younger. We have people of colour and people of no colour. We have true blue Tories, red hot socialists, and even the odd Lib Dem. We have some dyed-in-the-wool Baptists who are more than counterbalanced by people of other backgrounds and none. We have people like myself who rave over Haydn, Mozart, Vivaldi, and other Philistines like most of you. We have people who love to sing traditional hymns played on the organ, and others who much prefer worship bands and modern songs. Yes, compared to many a church, we are actually unusually diverse. And yet, we are one in Jesus. We are brothers and sisters to one another. And that's not just a statement, that is a reality. I think we make an enormously good fist of being a family, of loving one another as brothers and sisters. True, you're not a perfect church, but you show me a perfect church and I'll mess it up by attending. Yes, in spite of our warts and imperfections, we've got a lot going for us. So much so that we don't have to cross our fingers, do we? When in the words of our strapline we say, Central Baptist, a place to belong. It's this amazing combination of unity and diversity which has made me so proud to be your pastor. This is a very special church. Yes, if you're visitors here today, let me tell you, I know of no other church quite like this church. True, if we go back into the distant past, there was perhaps a time when we were not so united. Indeed, at one stage in my early ministry here, we were somewhat dysfunctional. But all that is long past. And today there is a unity and spirit of purpose which is second to none. And as I now contemplate leaving you, my deepest desire is that this remains so. Now, I have no idea what kind of person you will call to be my successor. It will certainly be a person who is younger than me, and rightly so. And as a younger person, my successor will undoubtedly have different ideas from me. And again, rightly so. Changes are needed. And some of those changes might not be to my taste. So what? If this church is to grow and develop, it's got to attract a younger generation with views and tastes very different from my own. And I want to say this morning that however different my successor will be, I will back him or back her. And I trust that you will do the same. Yes, more than anything else, I want to see this church remain one. For it is this unity in diversity which is such a marvelous sounding board for the gospel. And that's the reason that I've chosen Romans 15:13 as my text for my final sermon. May God, the source of hope, fill you with all joy and peace by means of your faith in him, so that your hope will continue to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit. Or, in the other version, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the introduction. Now we get down to the sermon, which will be very brief. First of all, may God bless you with all joy. Joy, it has been said, is the infallible sign of the presence of God. Indeed, in Romans 15, Paul says, the kingdom of God is marked by joy. Or those wonderful words of the Apostle Peter in his first letter, you rejoice with a great and glorious joy which words cannot express because you're receiving the salvation of your souls. Joy is absolutely central to the Christian experience. A miserable Christian is a contradiction in terms. William Tyndale once described the Christian gospel as good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. My friend, you're not very good at leaping for joy, are you? Okay, I admit it, I opted out of the conga, but so did you too. Time and again, when people come to faith, they experience joy. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch who was baptized, and we read that he went on his way rejoicing? Blaise Pascal, the great French philosopher, described his initial encounter with Jesus on the 23rd of November 1654 as joy, 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 tears of joy. Or C.S. Lewis, the Oxford John and Christian apologist, called his autobiography Surprise by Joy. He was an unbeliever, an atheist. He came to faith and was overwhelmed with joy. May God fill you with joy, says Paul. But again, this isn't just a prayer or a blessing for individuals. It's a prayer and a blessing for you as a church. May you in your life together know that indescribable and glorious joy of which the scriptures speak. When you worship God, worship him joyfully. To quote George Carey, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, let's not sing glorious hymns like Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, as if we were paying the milk bill. Or if we're Anglicans, sing the Te Deum as if we're taking a dose of cod liver oil. Yes, of course, there is more to Christian joy than swinging from the chandeliers, but what's wrong with swinging from the chandeliers from time to time? Don't be afraid to express your joy in Christ. Don't repress your true feelings. Be real. Express your feelings of joy in Christ. Smile. Be joyful. The German theologian Helmut Tiedeker, whom I remember once hearing. In fact, when I heard him in a church that was even more crowded than this. People were sitting on every step listening to his words. He once said, a church is in a bad way when it banishes laughter from the sanctuary and leaves it to the cabaret, the nightclub, and the Toastmasters. Hey, let's rival dukes. No, that's no longer in being, is it? But there we are. Worship is not intended to be a miserable experience. May God fill you with joy. And also, Paul goes on to say, may God bless you with peace. Peace is the sister of joy. Romans 14:17, God's kingdom is a matter of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace with joy is one of the seven fruits of the Spirit. Now in Romans 5:1 we read, now that we've been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, when we put our trust in Jesus, we discover that peace of heart which he alone can give. But Paul is not simply talking about peace with God, but peace with one another. And we do have peace, for Jesus has made us one, however different we may be. We've become members of a new family, the church. Paul, with Jews and Greeks in mind, wrote in Ephesians 2:16, by his death on the cross, Christ destroyed their enmity. By means of the cross, he united both races into one body and brought them back to God. We are one. We have peace with one another. True, we have different perspectives, but those differences are no longer divisive. I particularly like the NRSV version of Romans 15:5-6. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a reminder that when we glorify God with one voice, we don't necessarily sing the same tune. Or at least we don't necessarily sing the same notes. Those notes are combined in harmony. May God bless you all with peace. And may God bless you all with hope. The hope that Paul perhaps has in mind in the first place is the hope of sharing God's glory, Romans 5:2. And we know this hope of sharing God's glory is not wishful thinking. Christian hope has nothing in common with false hope, the kind of false hope that surrounds you when you start to diet. It's the resurrection which makes our hope sure and certain. As the Apostle Peter wrote, God gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death, and this fills us with a living hope. Yes, it's because of Jesus that we can face death, that we can look death in the face. Because of Jesus, death is no longer the end, but rather the gateway into a fuller life. But we have hope not just for the world to come, but we have hope for this world, because we know that God is at work in the here and the now. William Barclay tells the story of a church meeting called to consider some emergency which had arisen. And the chairman of the meeting began with a formal prayer in which he addressed God as the Almighty and Eternal God, whose grace is sufficient for all things. But then he forgot how he'd begun. For immediately after having prayed his prayer, the chairman introduced the business of the evening by saying, "Ladies and gentlemen, the situation of this church is completely hopeless, and nothing can be done." And Barclay went on to say, there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who've grown hopeless about them. There is something in Christian hope that nothing can kill, that not all the shadows can quench, and that something is the conviction that God is still alive. I have no idea what the challenges in the future will be there for you. But my prayer is that God will enable you to be people of hope. But of course, to be people of hope, you need to be people of faith. Listen again to Paul's prayer. May God, the source of hope, fill you with all joy and peace by means of your faith in him, so that your hope will continue to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are actually two parallel phrases here. By means of your faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the words of one commentator, openness to God and unreserved reliance on God is the fundamental presupposition of all human good. So my prayer for you is that in your future life together, you will never give up hope, but rather that you'll be filled to overflowing with hope. Hope not just for the future, but also hope for the here and now. So, in conclusion, let me encourage you to put your trust in God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, in the words of Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, may the God of green hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, many of us here have reason to bless you for the past, and not least for the past history of this church. We have reason, too, to bless you for the present experience of this church. And Lord, we look forward in confidence to the future, knowing that the God who was and is the God who will be, a God of grace, who longs to bless his people with joy, peace, and hope. May this be the experience of Central Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen.